Let's begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life. Amen. All right, we'll continue with our hymn of the month. I will explain more about the hymn of the month, where it comes from, and all that in a minute. But for now, let's do... I think we can probably do five stanzas, right? Five stanzas? That sound agreeable to everybody? Is that five stanzas? Is that too many? Anyone want to do less? Don't be afraid to tell me if you want to do less.
Well, when we get to the end of four, we'll
wait. Okay. If we do five each time, then we can do one through five this time, six through ten next time, and then odds and then evens, and then that'll get us through the whole hymn twice so in the month. All right, let's do stanzas one through five. The tune is the same tune as Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens, which is pretty familiar to the congregation, but I'll hum it. Well, here, if you remember, Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens, right? Speak, O Lord, Your Servant Listens. Let Your Word to me draw near. Does that sound familiar? Okay. All right, so that's the tune, so... stanzas 1 through 5 of this is called Like the Golden Sun Ascending. Like the golden sun ascending, breaking through the gloom of night, on the earth his glory spending, so that darkness takes to flight. Thus my Jesus from the grave, and this dismal dreadful cave, rose triumphant Easter morning, at the early purple dawning. Thanks to thee, O Christ victorious, thanks to thee, O Lord of life. Death hath now no power o'er us, thou hast conquered in the strife. Thanks because thou didst arise and hast opened paradise. None can fully sing the glory of the resurrection story. For my heart finds consolation and my fainting soul grows brave when I stand in contemplation at thy dark and dismal grave. When I see where thou didst sleep in death's dungeon dark and deep, yet didst break all bands asunder, must I not rejoice and wonder? Though I be by sin o'ertaken, though I lie in helplessness, though I be by friends forsaken, and must suffer sore distress, though I be despised, contemned, and by all the world condemned, though the dark grave yawn before me, yet the light of hope shines o'er me. Thou hast died for my transgression, all my sins on thee were laid. Thou hast won for me salvation, on the cross my debt was paid. From the grave I shall arise, and shall meet thee in the skies. Death itself is transitory, I shall lift my head in glory. Right. We'll continue with the catechism memory work. And looks like I forgot to bold that there, but you know what to do. What is the third article of the creed? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. What does this mean? I believe that I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. And the Bible memory work. Jesus said, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. John 15:26. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And Luther's morning prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us. Amen. All right, kids can go off to Sunday school. You're going to stay here? That's fine. Yep, you're a big boy. You can do what you want. All right, so on that hymn of the month, like the golden sun ascending, so this is, you might have recognized the second stanza right away, thanks to Thee, O Christ Victorious. That's a hymn that's in our Lutheran service book. So basically what happened is that this is an old German hymn. So there was a Danish bishop, Thomas Kingo. And if you look in the hymnal, there's a number of hymns written by him who wrote this hymn back in the 17th century, I want to say. And it is an old hymn. And when they brought over all these German hymns into English, the first English hymnal was called the Evangelical Lutheran Hymn Book, the ELHB. And that was published, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, in 1921. And then the TLH, the Lutheran hymnal, the old red hymnal, if anyone remembers that, was published in 1941. And then we had the LW in, I think it was like 86 or something like that. It was in the 80s. So this is rough, by the way. This might not be exactly right. And then the LSB was, I know this for sure, was 2006. And that's the hymnal that we use today, the Lutheran service book. LW is Lutheran worship. That's the blue one. Right. So we had black, red, blue, maroon, if that makes it easier to remember. Anyway, basically what happened.
It's good they changed the colors every
time. Yeah, it makes it helpful to remember. Basically what happened when they brought these German hymns over into English for Lutheran churches in America is over time, generally speaking, sometimes this didn't always happen, sometimes the opposite happened. Generally speaking, the number of stanzas decreased as you went down this line. The number of stanzas kind of started to decrease. So, like the golden sun ascending, started ELHB with all 10 of these stanzas that we have here. In TLH, it had 6, and then in LW and LSB, it got 3. And the name changed. So the name changed in here too, from like the golden sun ascending to thanks to thee, O Christ victorious. So that's why we have a hymn that is printed like this, that it's not all formatted the way you're used to, because I had to get the text from the ELHB and then just put the music up there. But I love this hymn, and I think it's a great Easter hymn. So also in the one of the things that changed in here when the name changed is it used in the TLH and ELHB, it was in the Easter section, is an Easter hymn. But then when they took out all but 3 of the stanzas just did, like, I think it's like thanks to thee, O Christ victorious, so stanza 2. And then I think stanza 5 and stanza 10 are the ones, I think, that are in LSB and LW. Anyway, they're not, they're kind of Easter themed, but they're not as many of the, like, Easter stanzas as the other ones. And so they changed it from the Easter section to, like, I think the Redeemer section. But this is a great Lutheran Easter hymn. It's a fantastic hymn for the Easter season. And I just didn't want you to miss out on, I didn't want the congregation to miss out on this wonderful hymn and all these stanzas. And there's other hymns like this too. So one good thing to do at some point in your life is to pick up a copy of the TLH. And if you can find a copy of the ELHB, you can get them on eBay. They're a little harder to find, but I have 2, so I know that they're possible to find. You can kind of flip through it and see the hymns that look familiar that have, but you can see more stanzas that you didn't even know existed, right? So that's kind of where this hymn comes from. But yeah, it's just a beautiful hymn. Like the first stanza, for instance, comparing the resurrection of Jesus to this sunrise in the morning, right? Like the golden sun ascending, breaking through the gloom of night. You know, this would be a great Easter, if we had an Easter sunrise service, right? So his language of at the early purple dawning, right? So you can imagine this kind of purple and orange, sunrise coming up over the gloom of night, so that darkness takes to flight. And then one of my favorite ones that got taken out even in TLH, one of the 4 stanzas that was taken out in TLH is stanza 8. Unto life thou shalt arouse me by thy resurrection's power. Though the hideous grave shall house me and my flesh the worms devour. Mm. Right? So this is the picture of whenever we die and are put into the casket and put into the ground. Right? Our bodies are, the hideous grave will be our house. The worms will devour us. Fire and water may destroy my frail body, yet with joy I shall rise as thou hast risen from the deep sepulchral prison. Just, beautiful imagery here. And this tune is a great tune too, right? This is a good old, good Lutheran tune. Speak, O Lord, your servant listens is another hymn that goes by this tune. There's a couple other. This is one of those old Lutheran tunes that's stood the test of time. And I like it because it's kind of nice and upbeat too, you know. This is a good hymn to sing in the morning. So Luther gives the advice in the catechism, in the small catechism, in the daily prayer section. He says, when you wake up in the morning, say the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. Then say, then he gives the morning prayer as an example of a morning prayer that you could pray. The one that we pray for at home prayer. And then he says, then go to work joyfully singing a hymn. And this would be a great one to sing, right? So, like the golden sun ascending, breaking through the gloom of night. Just imagine singing that at 7 a.m. on your drive to work, drinking your coffee. You know, it's a great hymn. So, anyway, I'll talk more about the theology of the hymn and such in the coming weeks. But I just wanted to kind of tell you where it came from. And in the messenger, I have to apologize. I sent out the messenger, and I just went to print out the hard copies this morning and realized that somehow in the PDFs, the last like three pages of the messenger is missing. So no one told me.
Well, I almost texted you about it, but then I thought maybe it's something with my phone not picking it up. Ah,
right. Yeah.
I really did.
That's fine. Yeah, so anyway, I apologize for that. But I will resend out the messenger. But in the messenger, the extras from the desk of Pastor Myers section is this website, hymnary.org. And this is where I find out all this stuff. I mean, I have the hard copy hymnals as well. But hymnary.org is a great website. It's basically a catalog of like every hymn and every hymnal produced in America. Like it's very, very extensive. And it's got charts on there. You can look up like what different tunes have gone with what hymns. Like there's a lot there. So if you're kind of a hymn nerd and you like this kind of stuff and you want to know more about Thomas Kingo and what hymns he wrote or whatever, then that's where you can get this stuff. And then you can just like copy and paste all the stanzas of whatever hymns you like that are missing in our hymnal. So yeah, it's I kind of disagree with the way that they put together the LSB. I mean, I like the LSB. I know the people that put it together I had as professors in seminary, a lot of them. And it's a good hymnal. Don't get me wrong. It's a good hymnal. But their kind of theology, if you will, or philosophy of the hymns was to put as many hymns as possible in the hymnal. And that meant taking stanzas out, and it meant taking other things out of the hymnal that I think should really be there. Like in the front of the hymnal, it's got all the psalms, except it doesn't have all the psalms. It's only got some of the psalms because they wanted to fit more hymns in. And I'm like, why don't you just put all the psalms? Like that's God's word. It's better than all the hymns. Okay. So anyway, that's the LSB for you. So that's why there's less stanzas in the LSB than the old hymns. But and there's also definitely a lot of hymns that like no one ever sings in the LSB. But that is what it is. So anyway, I'll erase all this. Any questions on that? Like the golden sun ascending. Evangelical Lutheran Hymn Book. And that's a fun one too, because you know, it might have even been earlier than the 2021. It might have been like 1913 or something, now that I think about it. Anyway, I have to double check it. But I have two copies, like I said. One is a full-size copy, and then one is a pocket-size edition. They used to make pocket-size edition hymnals, and they didn't have the tunes in them. They just had the text of the hymn, and people would sing by ear, and they would also know a lot. There was a lot less tunes. Mm-hmm. So like for instance with this tune, I think the tune's name is like Verde Munter in German or something. Like they knew like Verde Munter goes with like this hymn and this hymn and this hymn and this hymn, and that's all based on the meter of the hymn. But what people would do is they couldn't afford to print a bunch of hymnals to have in the pews. People would have their own family Bible and their own family hymnals. Each person would just have their own. And so the men would generally bring their suit jacket, they would bring their pocket hymnal to church. And so that the like full-size hymnal was for like the organist or the pastor or whatever, but people would just have the pocket size hymnals and everyone would carry them around like they would their Bibles. So if you may have seen your like parents or grandparents like pocket Bibles before, generally a kind of some kind of nice like leather latch or whatever. Like I have one, my great grandfather, I have a like an old pocket Bible. So that's not as popular anymore because we all have smartphones that have everything on it, right? And then the transition was kind of made to putting pew back hymnals and pew back Bibles, right, in church. And so, anyhow. All right. Why am I talking about that? What's next? We got the catechism. So, third article of the creed. This is actually a great topic to have right now in the church here because this week and the following weeks we're leading up to Pentecost with the gospel readings being from John 15 and 16. Jesus' farewell discourse where Jesus is preaching on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the thing to just mention here really briefly, I want to get into Manasseh, is that the Spirit, look at what in all of these things, the third article of the Creed, the what does this mean, and the Bible memory work, notice that the Holy Spirit's job is to not make himself known, but to make Jesus known, right? So in the third article of the Creed, notice how fast we move on from the Holy Spirit, right? I believe, now the third article of the Creed in one sense is all about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's work. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. It's almost like the Holy Spirit is like forgotten about after you say, I believe in the Holy Spirit, right? But the Holy Spirit is what is causing all these other things, right? The Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The Holy Spirit is involved in all those things and preserving all those things, right? He's preserving the church, especially in the communion of saints, and is connecting us to the death and resurrection and life everlasting of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so then, and what does this mean? I believe I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. Okay, so the goal is that we get connected to Jesus. And we can't do that in and of ourselves because we're poor, miserable sinners. So this is what the Holy Spirit is for. To call us by the gospel, right? That the Holy Spirit would work in us according to the power of God's word and enlighten me with his gifts and sanctify and keep me in the true faith. And then this all makes sense based on what Jesus says about the Helper, about the Spirit. Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, right? So Jesus and the Father both send the Spirit. The Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. Right. So when we think about the Trinity, Jesus is always our connecting point. Right. Jesus says to know the Father, you must know me. Anyone who knows me knows the Father. No one can know the Father unless he knows me. Right. That's all in like John 14. And the Spirit's job is not to show us himself, but to show us Jesus. Right. That whenever Jesus ascends and sends us the Spirit, as we'll hear today in the gospel reading, is there to remind us of everything that Jesus has taught us, right? And so when you think about the Trinity, the Christian, this is why we say we're Christ-centered, right? As opposed to just like God-centered or like the Trinity-centered. Like, of course, we believe in the Trinity. Of course, we believe in the triune God. And we confess within that the Spirit is just as much God as Jesus, and the Father is just as much God as Jesus. But for the Christian, I mean, think about the word Christian, right? It's the Christ person. It's the person whose life is centered on Christ. And Jesus became incarnate. He took on our flesh, right? So it's the Son, it's Jesus that we're always centered on, that the Spirit who is in us is leading us to, and that through whom we have access to the Father, right? So whenever we say we're a Bible-believing, traditional in faith and practice and Christ-centered church, that's the reason we say we're Christ-centered. That I had a professor in seminary who always put it this way: all theology is Christology. That you can't ever have anything in theology be proper without Jesus. And so that's what I think about when I think about the work of the Holy Spirit, is how he's just constantly driving us back to Jesus, right? Driving us back to the cross and tomb. Empty tomb. All right, any questions on that?
When he started, edited the hymn, I remember there was a February tomb, and then I walked around the house and I came back to the dining room.
Yep. Yeah, we sing the hymn at home. All right, let's open up to 2 Kings 21. 2 Kings 21. Oh no. Those are my bookmarks. And we're going to discuss Manasseh. So we finished up Hezekiah last time. And Hezekiah, remember, Hezekiah was a good king, but at the end of his life, he took a turn for the worst and started to invite Babylon into the temple, right? This envoy from Babylon came, and he started to show them around the temple and started to kind of mix company with people he shouldn't have been mixing company with. And that was the turning point, if you remember, in the book of Isaiah as well, that Isaiah 39 ends with this cry of desperation that they're going to go into captivity from Babylon, partly on the basis of Hezekiah's downfall, that Hezekiah had fallen from his goodness in being king. Okay, so then his son Manasseh is 12 years old after Hezekiah dies, and starts to reign. And there's a number of things to look at here. So the first thing to just note is that Manasseh, just to kind of mentally prepare yourself, Manasseh is a bad king, right? In some ways, he's the exact mirror image of Hezekiah, which we'll talk about, which is very interesting. He starts out very bad. So Hezekiah starts out extremely good. Manasseh starts out extremely bad. And you can kind of see, as we've been going through the kings of Judah too, I've noticed this for the first time teaching this and going through this, that as you continue through the progression of Judah, and this, I think this is probably true in Israel too, I'd have to go back and check, is that everything becomes more extreme as history goes on. So the good kings become very good, and the bad kings become very bad, to the point of having to go into captivity. And eventually the evil kings overrun or outdo the good kings, right? Which is why they get sent into captivity. And it desperately shows the need for the Messiah to come, the king of the everlasting kingdom, the king of 2 Samuel 7. All right, so Manasseh ends up very bad. Now, the first thing I want to point out is just verse 1. His mother's name was Hephzibah. So Hephzibah is only used twice in the Bible. It's in this verse and it's in Isaiah. And I think that's noteworthy because this is the time during which Isaiah is prophesying. And Hephzibah in Hebrew, we're going to talk about this in the sermon some, but names in the Bible are very important because they always mean something. And oftentimes the Bible itself will point this out to you, like what someone's name means. So for instance, when Jacob wrestles with God, he is named Israel because Israel means the one who struggles with God. And that obviously means something about the history of the people of Israel. So Hephzibah means my delight is in her. And that's how it's used in 62:4 of Isaiah, that I'll actually just read it here. It's at the end of the book of Isaiah. So in the hopeful part of the book of Isaiah, if you will. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land anymore be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall God rejoice over you. So we have this imagery from Isaiah 62:4 of the bridegroom being Christ and the church being the bride of Christ, right? Or the Lord being the bridegroom and Israel being the bride of the Lord. And he said, the Lord says to his bride, right? No longer shall you be called desolate. No longer shall you be called forsaken, but you shall be called Hephzibah. You shall be called my delight, for my delight is in her. And so this is kind of this gospel message, this word Hephzibah. It's kind of this gospel message that the Lord delights in his bride. And I think it's very interesting when we find out what all Manasseh does here, that his mother's name was Hephzibah. And I think what the author of the Kings is doing here is kind of giving a hint at the gospel promise. Because things are about to get really bad. So just for instance, we're about to get there, but just for instance, Manasseh is one of these kings that starts to partake in Molech worship, who does child sacrifice. So he offers his children in the fire. So a very wicked and evil king. But the place where he comes from, right, the people of Judah, his mother, right? So sometimes you can think of like the place where you come from or your kind of your patriotic heritage, if you will, right? Your ethnicity, your nationality. Sometimes that's called like fatherland, right? Sometimes it's also kind of referred to as your mother, right? This is my mother country, right? And I think that's almost what's going on here, is that Manasseh, despite being this very wicked king, his mother was Hephzibah. The Lord's delight was in Israel. And the Lord's delight is still in Israel. And we're going to see the Lord's mercy on Manasseh at the end of his life and how that kind of plays out. But I think that's just like a very interesting, because like why else would it include this like this random half verse, right? His mother's name was Hephzibah. We don't generally find out the name of king's wives. So this would have been Hezekiah's wife. We don't normally generally find out those names of the king's wife or wives, as the case probably was in a lot of cases, unless they do something like really bad or, you know, really good. We generally don't find out the names of the mothers or wives. But in this case, we do, but there's really nothing else said about her. It's just a passing comment. So I think this is a good example, too, by the way, of when you read the Bible carefully, you can always find more and more there. You know, most people would be like, oh, you know, his mother's name was Hephzibah. Great, moving on, right? But sometimes if you ask these questions to yourself, like, why is that important, right? Just slow down a minute. Why is that important? And you find out Hephzibah only shows up two places in the Bible, and this is the context. I think that's very interesting. So anyway, any questions on Hephzibah? Okay. So Manasseh does evil in the sight of the Lord, like we said. He according to the abominations, the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel, so he rebuilt high places, right? He raised up altars for Baal, worshipped the Asherah, and then eventually in verse 6, we find out that he did child sacrifice, right? And he made his son pass through the fire. And then notice this. So we talked about Molech worship a while back. We talked about kind of modern paganism and modern Satanism and kind of the connection to abortion in that way as well. That a lot of the, when you look at the people who are like fervently pro-abortion, you know, I think there are a lot of people out there that are like just kind of ignorant on abortion. Like maybe they just kind of missed the boat and didn't really see what it was. And they're like, oh yeah, abortion, you know, isn't really that good, but maybe in cases of rape or incest or something like that, right? Some people kind of just don't really know what's going on. But then there are the people who like are rioting and are proud of their abortions, right? That's a different thing. And you can see those people often dressed up in like Satanist uniform, right? And like screaming and just kind of going insane. And this evil. And we talked about Molech being the kind of modern image of the devil today as well. That he's, Molech is normally pictured as kind of the devil with horns. So very, very interesting. Molech is the god, the Baal that they would offer child sacrifice to in Canaanite worship. But anyway, notice this. So we want to add to that conversation a little bit. When he made his son pass through the fire in verse 6, what did he do? He practiced soothsaying, witchcraft, and consulted spirits and mediums. So what goes along with this practice of child sacrifice is fortune telling, witchcraft, and spiritism. And it may surprise you, maybe it doesn't, I don't know, that these things are also becoming much more popular in our society, right? There's more and more, like, if you just look up on YouTube or whatever, social media, there's more and more like teenage girls just getting into witchcraft as a hobby. There are, so like a good example of this is I was talking to Anna Luby about this one time, and she was like, oh yeah, basically all the people I was friends with in high school are now witches. Yeah. Well, I think I think I've made this point before, but as our society is becoming more and more post-Christian, it's becoming more and more pagan. And when I say pagan, I don't just mean like secular. I don't mean just like not Christian. I mean legitimately like pagan worship. And so what are the things that normally qualify as pagan worship? It's these kinds of things, right? So child sacrifice. So we have abortion. Fortune telling. I think often of like the news media being considering themselves fortune tellers, right? Because I see the way that news affects people's souls. Like there, it used to. I mean, you know, there was a time though. Everyone misses the like Walter Cronkite, right? And that's the news. Type of thing. But now you can see. It's definitely not like that. And really, you're getting these like news stories that are kind of prophetic in a way, right? That they are trying to tell you what's going to happen, and the stories are constantly changing, and you're generally like not getting the full truth in one way or another, right? So soothsaying, that's kind of what soothsaying is, when people are trying to tell you things about your life and what's going to happen, and they're messing with your soul by doing so. That's kind of what soothsaying is, right? And then witchcraft, we have that today, and anyway, so on and so forth. I think you can see in our society that we're becoming more and more truly pagan, that we're picking up these false gods over again, the same gods that have been worshipped for thousands of years, just in a different name, right? Yeah, same demons, but different name. So that's what I think is going on with that. And so I think you can see here that those things kind of go together, right? So it's not a coincidence that he practices child sacrifice. He also practices soothsaying, witchcraft, and consults spirits and mediums, right? Okay, so does this thing. And then notice verse 7. So he's a terrible king. Notice verse 7 and verse 8. He even set a carved image of Asherah that he had made in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said to David and Solomon, his son, in this house in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever, and I will not make the feet of Israel wander anymore from the land which I gave their fathers, only if they are careful to do according to all that I commanded them and according to the law that my servant Moses commanded them. Okay, so you get this kind of long quote. I mean, it's at least like a verse and a half long from Solomon's dedication of the temple. And remember last week, or 2 weeks ago maybe, when we talked about Hezekiah, what was Hezekiah's motivation for doing the good that he did?
His memory.
He was calling back on history, remembering David and remembering his great-grandfather and his grandfather who had done good things, and seeing what could happen in the land of Judah. Notice here, again, this kind of mirror image of Hezekiah with Manasseh. Manasseh has a very short memory. He does not look to the past at all.
He didn't even remember what his father did.
No, he doesn't remember what his father did. And he sees this temple, and he just says, oh, this is a good place to put an Asherah, right? And then the author of the Kings is the one who reminds us of how much of an abomination this is when you look back in the history. If you look back in the history, this makes so much sense at how terrible this is. But that doesn't cross the mind of Manasseh, right? So again, you kind of have this mirror image where Hezekiah starts out really good and is going to end bad. And he starts out thinking about history. And Manasseh starts out really bad, starts out not thinking about history. And then we'll see what happens here in a little bit. So it's very interesting. All right. So then starting at verse 10, the Lord sends prophets to speak to Manasseh in his sins, and he warns them about the Babylonian captivity, basically, that he's going to forsake them, he's going to send them into captivity. And so if you look at verse 13, this is kind of a great analogy here that the Lord gives. And I will stretch out over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of the enemies, and they shall become victims to the plunder of their enemies because they have done evil in my sight. So he pictures it as this dish that he's got all of Judah in. I'm not normally one for object lessons, but the Lord does this one right. So he's got the people of Judah in, and he's going to dump it out and wipe it out. Are you awake now? He's going to dump out his coffee. He's going to dump it out and wipe it out as a punishment for their sins. And there's not going to be anything left. Right? That's the punishment for the people of Judah. Now, I want you to turn to Luke 6, 35 through 38. So I think Jesus actually picks this analogy up. We'll end on this. I think Jesus picks this analogy up in what's called the Sermon on the Plain, which is, so the Sermon on the Mount is kind of more famous from Matthew, but Jesus gives another sermon in Luke that's very similar. He repeats some of the same stuff. And it's this called the Sermon on the Plain. So in Luke chapter 6, verses 35 to 38, I'll just read it here. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, for your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil, therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. And then this is the verse I want you to pay most attention to. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Okay, so the image of God's judgment is that of dumping out and wiping clean, right? The image of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God giving something good here is, as Jesus says, when it is given to you, the good measure, you're going to pick the stuff up and you're going to press it down and you're going to make sure that as much as possible can fit in there. And then whenever it doesn't look like any more can fit in there, you're going to shake it together so it shakes down even a little bit more so you can keep fitting things in there. Right? That is what Jesus says the good measure is given as. Okay? So this is the question that I think this brings up when you compare these two things. Judah wiped clean from desolation from their abominations before the Lord. And then Jesus' Sermon on the Plain is, which kind of bowl do you want to be? Do you want to be the bowl that's dumped out and wiped clean, dumped all over? Or do you want to be the kind of bowl that God gives and gives and gives to and shakes down and presses down and gives more to where it's running over with his mercy? And you can see a correlation here that the unfaithfulness of Manasseh is what causes God's judgment. And when we see Jesus' advice for receiving good measure, part of that is that we would live our Christian lives faithfully, right? Now, this is kind of standard Lutheran caveat. This is not prosperity gospel. I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm not saying that if you just do good things, then you're going to get all these earthly blessings. But as those who believe in the blood of Jesus and as those who have been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, not of any of our own works, but as those who have faith, when we live faithfully as Christians and we give as it has been given to us, right? And forgive as we have been forgiven, and basically not live as hypocrites, not live as Pharisees, right? That's what this whole do not judge not lest you be judged thing is about. Then we can be free to receive these gifts from God, right? And notice the one who's giving the gifts. It's God, right? He's the one shaking the bowl. He's the one pressing it down. He's the one giving good measure. And then the other thing to see there is, of course, who's the person who actually fulfills all of this? Who's the person who can actually do all of this? Judge not, lest you be judged. Condemn not, lest you be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Who's the one who is merciful to begin with, right? Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. It's God, right? And especially his Son, Jesus Christ, who fulfills the law on our behalf. He's the one who does all these things. And then in him, with our life hidden in him, we receive these things. On one hand, I think in 2 Kings, we have this warning, right? Don't be the nation and don't be the people that's like a bowl that needs to be dumped out and wiped clean and started over again with the Babylonian captivity. And then in Luke, we get both kind of that law again that this is the way you should live. But then finally, that gospel as well that Jesus has done this for us so that we can receive these good things. Okay, that's a good place to end. Any questions on that? I got too excited. I dumped my coffee everywhere. All right. Let's end with a word of prayer. Yep. Yeah, you're good at learning hymns. You're good at learning hymns. Do you have anything to say about Manasseh? We need to stay on topic. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for all your wonderful gifts that you give to us, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing with your mercy. We pray that you would continue to give these things to us. We pray that you would not come to us in judgment to dump us out and wipe us clean, but that we would be cleansed by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our King forever and ever. We pray that you would bless our worship today in spirit and in truth, and we pray that you would continue to bless the ministry here at Beautiful Savior and all her members. We pray this through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
I don't believe in anything that falls during. Don't believe in something.
Yeah, that's right.